In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
By Easter evening, the disciples had heard the reports of the women. They'd been told that the grave was open and empty, except for the angels seated upon the mercy seat, announcing that it was as Jesus had said, that he is risen. Peter and John confirmed it. Then there were the two on their way to Emmaus, to whom he was made known in the breaking of the bread. And there was Mary Magdalene. That's at least three who'd seen more than an empty tomb and angels. They saw the risen and living Jesus. All this had been reported in detail to the 10 gathered in the upper room by Easter night. And of course, there was the word of Jesus himself promising all this. But still, they didn't believe. They were still afraid. But man's known fear, ever since he ate what was not given him and heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It's no less than the brokenness of sin that leads to death. Why else are you afraid? You're broken and dead. The slightest bump in the night makes you jump. And what do you fear? Death? Those bigger and stronger than you, more powerful than you? An empty bank account? Losing your job? Losing the love and respect of your family and friends? Yes, all of it. And more. You cower in fear, no different from those already dead. See yourself then in Ezekiel's vision. Find your own dead, dry bones there. For fear drives you to despair, idolatry, and death. Fear kills you from the inside out. Because you fear all these things, you have no fear of the Lord. And when your cross seems much too heavy to bear, you grow angry with God. You demand from him some proof, some sign that he's still there, that he still loves you. But of course, it has to be on your terms. God must prove himself to you that your bones are bleached and brittle in the withering heat of sin. Repent. So you have much in common with the holy apostles. They're afraid. They fear that every sound, every bump in the night is someone else coming to take them away, someone coming to put them to death. The news earlier that morning that Jesus had indeed from death risen doesn't comfort them. They're afraid. They've all lost faith, not just Thomas. The upper room is littered with dead, dry bones. It's then, suddenly, that Jesus breaks into this living death. No shroud, no stone, no locked door holds him or keeps him out. He's neither a ghost nor a spirit. He's neither an angel nor a warm and fuzzy feeling in their hearts. Jesus is a man. A man of flesh and blood. Jesus is a man who was indeed crucified, died, and buried, but is alive again. And as a man he comes, not in anger, wrath, or vengeance, but with pardon, peace, and reconciliation. Jesus cuts through the fog of fear and despair as he speaks, peace. He shows his wounds as the guarantee of that peace, as the guarantee of forgiveness. He breathes on them the spirit of life. Their dry bones are raised back to life. Their hearts are gladdened. Jesus lives, and they have peace. They are forgiven. So if you have much in common with the holy apostles in their fear, so you also have in common with them this same peace. For Jesus has borne also the weight of your fear and the weight of your sin. Sentenced to die in your place, he is risen again from the dead to usher you through death into life. And as the guarantee of peace, he shows you the trophies of his victorious combat. He shows you his hands, feet, and side. He shows you the wounds of the nails and spear to heal the wound of your unbelieving heart. He shows you the wounds which turn your fear into gladness, your unbelief into faith, and which reconcile you to the Father. Jesus the crucified has conquered death and the grave, bestowing peace now to you in the forgiveness of your sins, raising you from death and gladdening your heart. And this peace is yours no matter what the devil throws at you. Indeed, because you've been raised from the dust of death by Jesus, because he gladdens your heart, because your sins are forgiven in his wounds, the devil rages all the more against you. This peace doesn't change the devil or remove his malice from you, but it does change you. The peace of Jesus makes you bold and courageous to stand before all the powers of Satan and of this world to confess the man from Nazareth to be your Lord and your God. So let them rage, for they cannot and will not have you. Jesus has overcome them all in his death and resurrection. He's crushed the devil's head. No one will snatch you out of his pierced hand. Yet if the death and resurrection of Jesus is simply history, that is, something that happened back then and that's it, with no consequence for you now, it's nothing. You would have nothing. It must be preached and proclaimed. It must be applied to you, specifically and individually. Thus Jesus breathes his life-giving Holy Spirit upon these dead apostles. Their dry bones rattle back together, they live again, become a great army, and are ordained to go into all the world, sent with the command to forgive those who repent. Jesus establishes the office of the holy ministry, commanding them to speak peace and reconciliation with God by virtue of his wounds, even to you. For the Son of Man does indeed have authority, even on earth, to forgive sins. And this authority he gives to his apostles and their successors by the Holy Spirit. So when you stand in repentance before the pastor sent by Jesus Christ, confessing your sins, he forgives you for the sake of Jesus and opens heaven to you. But if you won't confess your sins, if you remain steadfast and resolute in your sins, if you think you've committed no sins, the pastor will exclude you from the Christian church and close off heaven to you. And both declarations, the binding and loosing of sins, are sure and certain even in heaven. Jesus has declared it to be so. But your sins are neither forgiven nor retained by virtue of the person of the pastor. We don't do these things because we're nice guys or because we're mean. We have no authority in and of ourselves to do these things. It's only by the word and command of Jesus Christ. Though you may go to the pastor and hear his voice, it is in fact the voice of Jesus as he stands before you, showing the price of your redemption in his wounds, speaking peace to you once more, raising you from the dead. The same is true of holy baptism and the Holy Communion. You see and hear the pastor, but the one truly working is he who comes in the Spirit, the water, and the blood, Jesus Christ. He washes you clean in the water which poured forth from his side. He raises up your dry, dead bones and gives you new and everlasting life. He comes inviting you to probe and investigate his wounds as he places his pierced flesh and shed blood into your mouth. He unites his glorious resurrected body to yours and cries out for all of heaven and earth to hear, "Peace be with you." And now, like St. Thomas before you, as you receive the crucified and risen body of Jesus, you respond, "My Lord and my God." For like St. Thomas, there is only one proof, one answer that stills your fears and doubts: the crucified fleshly Jesus. No other will do, for any other is simply a figment of the imagination and no Jesus at all. This is the Jesus to whom you are joined. This Jesus who was crucified and is risen again out of the grave, bearing the marks in his flesh by which you are reconciled. This is the one who forgives you. You touch him in a way far greater than St. Thomas, as you eat and drink his body and blood. As you receive Christ into your mouth, this divine mystery fills you with divine blessedness. For the sacrament is the true confession of the death and physical resurrection of Jesus for your sake. To this, the Spirit, the water, and the blood bear witness. Jesus lives, and he forgives your sins. And he comes for you in the Spirit, water, and blood. He comes to forgive your sins, to gladden your heart and give you peace. He comes in the preaching of his death and resurrection. He comes as water is applied in the name of the Father and of the Word and of the Spirit, as St. John writes. He comes in bread and wine. He comes breathing his life-giving Spirit upon you, raising your dead bones, covering you with new flesh, bringing you physically into his eternal kingdom. So when you feel your sins, when you're fearful, burdened, and find it hard to believe, put your finger into the wounds of Jesus. Flee to his body. Flee to where the Spirit blows. For Jesus comes to you nowhere else than in his means. In the waters of holy baptism, in the word of holy absolution, and in the blood of the cup and his body in the Holy Communion. This is how the Spirit bears witness of him. Here Jesus gladdens your heart, bringing you life. Jesus is in our midst, according to his promise, in his risen, living, physical body, speaking peace, forgiving sins, feeding saints, and encouraging faith. No locked doors, no fallen flesh, no fears, concerns, or anxieties will or can keep him out. Jesus alone holds the keys of death and hell. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus lives. Peace be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.